Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson on behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and Friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, Powell, Tennessee. That's simply TN37849. Our radio broadcast, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace, that's all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock is welcomed. We're now in our third year, getting close to beginning our fourth year on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled near the beautiful Smoky Mountains. Via the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. To those who listen to our broadcast in other states, countries, and continents, you are a most welcome guest of Providence Church. I continue to be grateful for the support and the prayers of so many of you. It is my prayer that God may cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep and call each one by His own sovereign grace declared in His gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. Before beginning our study in John's gospel, let me express each of you that I have a hope you will have a happy Thanksgiving. Since my earliest days, this has been the most pleasant and memorable time of the year. I am thankful for my family. My wife of nearly 44 years has true and been faithful and loving at every turn. She is the kindest and most caring person I know. Our two sons have grown into fine men. Our beautiful daughter-in-law is a school teacher. And our granddaughter of 18 is close to graduating from high school. I'm thankful for the congregation which I'm privileged to serve. We've been together since 1988, seeing many changes which come in the quarter of a century. Providence Church continues to be supportive of and worships according to God's sovereign grace. And I'm grateful for our nation. Yes, it has many flaws and many forces which desire the undermining of the principles which made her strong. The majority seem to be too disinterested or too ill-informed to stand against those who wish to strip the culture of her morality and foundation. That doesn't stop me from being thankful or prayerful. I would like to read to you a poem that is called The Old Ragged Flag by songwriter and writer himself, singer, Johnny Cash. It goes like this. I walk through a county courthouse square. On a park bench, an old man was sitting there. I said, "Your old courthouse is kind of run down." He said, "Nah, it'll do for our little town." I said, "Your old flagpole is leaned a little bit, and it's a ragged old flag you got hanging on it." He said, "Have a seat," and I sat down. "This is the first time you've been to our little town?" I said, "I think it is." And he said, "I don't like to brag, but we're kind of proud of that ragged old flag. You see, we got a little hole in that flag there when Washington took it across the Delaware. And it got a powder burned in the night Francis Scott Key sat watching it, writing, 'Say, can you see?' It got a rip in New Orleans with Packingham and Jackson tugging at its seams, and it almost fell at the Alamo beside the Texas flag. But she waved on, though. She got cut with a sword at Chancellorsville, and she got cut again at Shiloh Hill. There was Robert E. Lee and Beauregard and Bragg, and the south wind blew hard on that ragged old flag. On Flanders Field in World War I, she got a big hole from Bertha Gunn. She turned blood red in World War II. She hung limp and low a time or two. She was in Korea, Vietnam. She went where she was sent by her Uncle Sam. She waved from her ships upon the briny foam, and now they've about quit waving back here at home. And in her good land, where she's been abused, she's been burned, dishonored, denied, and refused. And the government for which she stands, she's been scandalized throughout the land. She's getting threadbare, she's wearing thin. She's in good shape for the shape she's in, because she's been through fire before, and I believe she can take a whole lot more. So we raise her up every morning, and we bring her down slow every night. And we don't let her touch the ground, and we fold her upright. On second thought, I'd like to brag, because I'm mighty proud of that old ragged flag. Oh, I like those words. I trust you and yours are proud protectors of our flag. We owe great debt of gratitude to the men and women who have served in uniform. I pray God will give you a rich and blessed Thanksgiving. We turn our attention now back to our study in John's Gospel. In our study in the encounters with Jesus in John's Gospel, we find this theme today. Jesus was condemned, though without fault. We look again in the beginning of the 19th chapter of John, where John recorded that Pilate went forth with further links to satisfy the bloodthirsty crowd that was before him. And twice we will hear Pilate say, "I find no fault." So I begin with verse 1. Let me read a few verses. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to take it and look at it. Open before you, it's always better to see with your eyes if at all possible. It says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, 'Behold the man.' And the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried, saying, 'Crucify, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" You see, Pilate was simply trying to please the bloodthirsty crowd of the Jews. He was doing what was politically expedient. After he had mistreated Jesus physically, mentally, he brought him forth to the outer court, out onto the porch, I should say, where the Jews had assembled, for they would not come inside because it was a Gentile court. And he wanted them to see that this man he could find no fault in. But all it did was to stir up the crowd when they saw him with that crown of thorns and wearing that purple robe, and they cried the more, "Crucify, crucify." Since the plot to accuse Jesus of sedition against Rome wasn't credible to Pilate, they changed their charge. John tells us in verse 7, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" Well, Pilate's fear increased a little bit more, and in verse 8, John recorded, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. So he returned to the judgment hall again, and he questioned. And he says in verse 9 that he said to Jesus, "Who are you?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said unto him again, "Speak thou not unto me? Know you not that I have the power to crucify you and have the power to release you?" Jesus responded for one final time before he would go to the cross in verse 11. And he said to him, "You, Pilate, and Rome itself, you could have no power at all against me, except it were given to you from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin." Now the word power is the Greek word exousia. The normal word for power is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. And that would be a word that would refer to strength. But this word, exousia, refers to authority. So Jesus declared Pilate's authority to do what he was doing came from God and not from Rome. It came not from Caesar. It came not from the Jews. It came from God. So Jesus said, "Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin." By this, Jesus meant the Jews, the religious leaders, the tabernacle order, which had been perverted by those leaders, to serve the priest and the elders, not the people, as it was designed. First, Pilate didn't know the meaning of sin in a biblical sense. So he couldn't free Jesus, and that didn't free him from guilt, even though he did not know the meaning of sin. That might tell us something of the way God looks upon men who've never heard the gospel. It still doesn't free them of responsibility. And secondly, these Jewish leaders were held with greater responsibility in that they sinned having greater light. What that means regarding final judgment, I can't say for sure. I don't want to say more than I know or more than we're told. It's a mystery to us. But Jesus also gave a parable that concerned this in Luke chapter 12 in verse 47. Listen to our Lord. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." So it isn't that he wouldn't have any stripes, but that he would have fewer stripes. But he that knew more, had greater light, he would have greater stripes. And then Jesus said this, concluding it, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." James also, in his letter, in chapter 4 and verse 17, said these words, "Therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." This leads me to conclude that the judgment of those who are exposed to the truth and considered the truth, yet reject the truth of salvation conditional Christ alone, will face the greatest judgment. Make no mistake about it. Men have considered the message that I preach to you, but they have rejected it. They have turned it away. God's judgment held up against the Jews for another 40 years. But when it came, it was very decisive. In 70 AD, the Romans overran Jerusalem. Multitudes of people were slaughtered in the streets, and the people were dispersed throughout the world. Presently, the nation, which we call Israel, which was reestablished in 1948, is encircled by enemies which wish to destroy her. And many preachers will tell you they know from prophecy what this means. But I declare to you, they don't. They don't know any more of what's going to take place than they did before Jerusalem was there, reassembled in that site. Christ may come at any moment. He may come to bring this age to its conclusion tonight or tomorrow, or it may be many millenniums from now. It's always been a mistake to attempt to put God into a box. And He will do as He pleases. He will do with whom as He pleases. He will do when as He pleases. And my friend, He will do it all the time. We go on and it says, what we do know is what Jesus said. He that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. By implication, Jesus meant the worthiness of greater judgment. Israel itself has reason for greater judgment. And I speak to you of our own nation with the multitudes of Bibles that are available for men to read, with the opportunity for people to use radio, television, printed page, now internet, to spread the gospel. Our country remains an object of greater judgment. Even the greatness of America's military cannot withstand the power of God's hand of providence in history. We do not know where things are going. Well, let me move on in John's gospel. After Jesus said these final words before Pilate, the Roman governor, he would say no more until in almighty sovereignty he spoke from the cross. There's recently been a book that has been written by a well-known author who concludes that Jesus didn't have the power to speak from the cross. I find it a ridiculous idea that the Son of Man, whom the Bible says pillowed his head in death, under complete control, could not also speak words from the cross. So that idea, of course, we will completely reject, and we will take the words of the Scriptures to be true. Well, John wrote these words in verse 12. I'm still in John 19 and verse 12. And from that time forward, from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Pilate, in light of what Jesus said, sought again to release him. But he didn't have the power, as he boasted that he had in verse 10, saying, I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you. But my friend, providence stood against Pilate. He could do no more, and he could do no less than God predetermined, God fixed, God ordered. Jews, the Jewish leaders, again set Pilate against Caesar, accusing him, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. These men of cold, dead, self-protecting, hate-filled religion used every device of craftiness at their disposal to force Caesar to crucify Jesus. They audaciously threatened Pilate to take their charge to Rome if he refused their evil request. Also with contempt, they spoke of Jesus as this man. Did you notice that? If you let this man, now here is the God-man, holy God who laid aside his robes of splendor and came to this earth, the sinless Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, man who was God in the flesh, and they contemptuously call him this man. With derision they spoke of him. But again, my friends, Jesus had to suffer completely and fully. Every turn of evil, every twist of the law had to be leveled against him, to satisfy God's holy justice. He had to be the complete sin bearer for God to be just and justifier. Out of his suffering would come a redeemed and justified people, some who were Jews, some who were Gentiles. In verse 13, if you'll look in your scriptures, it says, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha." And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, which would be about 9 o'clock in the morning. And he said unto the Jews, "Behold your king." And in verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Oh my, what a foolish thing for them to say. "We have no king but Caesar." However, it was true. They had given themselves over. They were totally secularized. They acted religious. They practiced religion, but they were secularized. They had given themselves over to that which was contemptuous in the eyes of God. Now, this day, the Passover, the preparation of the Passover, this has a long history of going back all the way to Exodus chapter 12, where the death angel would pass over the children of Israel wherever there was blood struck at the head of the door. You can read of it for yourself in Exodus 12. God had instructed them that where blood was struck up over the door, this is a picture of the imputation of blood, and they were safe inside. They could not see the blood. I remind you, they could not see the blood any more than we can see the blood. But the blood was struck in their behalf. That means that there had to be a sacrifice in their behalf. That Passover day was a day of memorial. It was a day that was a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ, who would shed his blood. And the word that is translated for Passover in the Hebrew Old Testament is a word that means a temporary covering. But when it's translated by the Greek language, it is translated by a word that refers to the satisfaction of God. And it's the word that is used in the New Testament referring to the death of Christ. Six times it is referred to in Scripture by the word hilasterion, which is translated propitiation. And that propitiation in the Old Testament was a type and a picture of the coming of Christ. All of those events of the Passover were a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ, where there would not be a temporary Passover, but a final and forever and free Passover. Because the Scripture says that He is our sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is our sacrifice. He is our propitiation. All of this was done at the very hour that God had predicted and had prophesied and had determined for it to be done. It was set forth for him to do this. So when they cried, "Away with him, crucify him," they were responsible, it is true. But also, it was by the will of God that they did what they did. They were held no less the responsible, but they show their total secularization. They have totally turned against God and against His Word and against all that was godly that God had given to them. Well, the Lord willing, we're going to take up with these verses again next week, but we're close to my time elapsing. So let me set forth again the purpose of John's Gospel. and say to you that John's gospel is built upon a series of encounters with Jesus and a variety of persons, including this encounter of Jesus with the Jewish court and then the Roman court, with Herod of the Jews and with Pilate of the Gentiles and the Romans. All of this is designed to declare a single truth. And it is the truth that began in the first chapter, that the eternal Word of God entered the human race to put away the sin of His elect, chosen people, and to earn the righteous satisfaction of the whole law of God. And the resulting righteousness God accepted and God imputed or accounted or reckoned or transferred, all of those words meaning the same thing. And He did this to the spiritual and eternal account of His chosen people, just like He moved or accounted or transferred the sin that occurred in the first Adam. He transferred the righteousness that occurred in the second Adam to the spiritual and eternal account of His chosen people. And by that righteousness, God's grace stands sufficient and efficient for all the Father gave Him. But the sufficiency of His death is no greater than the efficiency. It is not sufficient for more than it was efficient. The circle of His death is as broad for one as it is for the other. It is not greater than all those for whom Christ died. So I declare to you that at and by and in connection with the cross, God forgave, God redeemed, God reconciled and God justified His chosen people to Himself. It is not easier for God to elect than it is for Him to justify. However, His election was by decree, but His justification was upon the work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In each and every generation, God gives faith to His people to look back upon this. All for whom He chose and for whom Christ died, He gives faith in the heart to look upon this full and free and complete accomplishment of their salvation. And in this single message, believers find rest in their souls. Scripture says, "For by grace are you saved." Literally it is, "For by grace you have been, you are being, and you will be saved." And that by faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Let me say it correctly. That is by means of faith. "And that is not of yourselves." Now why does He say, "And that is not of yourselves"? Because He wanted them to know that not even faith is of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Certainly the grace is not of yourselves which saved you. And the faith that He gives you to look upon it and rest in it, that is not of yourselves. It is altogether the gift of God. Let me remind you that Providence Church is located at 104 Fausta Kearney Road, Powell, Tennessee. You find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please use this address, P.O. Box 1467, Powell, Tennessee 37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please look at www.providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional message on your Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. We would love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. But until the next time, it is my prayer that the light of Providence will direct all your paths, and the hand of Providence will supply all your needs.